Welcome to the audio teaching ministry of the Father's House. We hope and pray that you're both challenged and encouraged by this time in the Word.
Here we go. You ready? Joshua chapter 5, read on the New Living Translation, beginning at verse 13. If you have the NIV, not inspired version, change your version. That's a joke. If you get mad, send him the email. Joshua chapter 5, I leave. Joshua chapter 5, I'm from Vegas. I don't care. Joshua chapter 5, we're all in. We get anyway. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. When Joshua was near the town of Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a sword in hand. I love it. Joshua went up to him and demanded, "Are you friend or foe?" "Neither one," he replied. "I am the commander of the Lord's army." At this, Joshua fell with his face to the ground in reverence. "I am at your command." Somebody say it with me. "I am at your command." Come on, say it like a man. Ready? Woo! Wouldn't that be awesome, Pastor, if people said that to us? Man, in Jesus' name. "I am at your command," Joshua said. "What do you want your servant to do?" Can you say that with me?
What do you want your servant to do?
Okay, now let's go back to the first statement you made. Ready?
I am at your command.
Second statement. Wow, that's so good. I can hear my wife saying, "Why don't you say that to me?" Amen. At this, watch, what do you want me to do? The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your Air Jordans, for Kobe is better than Michael Jordan." I could see a lot of people got to get saved tonight. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did as he was told. This is good. Now, the gates of Jericho, chapter 6, were tightly shut up because the people were afraid of his rights. No one was allowed to go out or in. But the Lord said to Joshua, "I have given you Jericho, its king, and all its strong warriors. You and your fighting men should march around the town once a day for 6 days. 7 priests will walk ahead of the ark, each carrying a ram's horn. On the 7th day, you're to march around the town 7 times with the priests blowing the horns. And when you hear the priests give one long blast on the ram's horn, have all the people shout as loud as they can. Then the walls of the town will collapse, and the people can charge straight into the town." Verse 10, and then we will get into the message. "Do not shout. Do not even talk," Joshua commanded. "Not a single word from any of you until I tell you to shout." Then what? Shout. Father, thank you for your word. I just thank you, God, that, Lord, you brought together, I believe, the greatest men on the planet are here right now. Father, I thank you, Lord God. They're men, Lord God, of honor. They're integrous men. They're righteous men. They're holy men. Not by their effort, not by their self, Lord God, effort, or by them trying to make it happen, but by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We stand holy and righteous before you by your Son. And we thank you tonight. Open up our hearts. Open up our eyes. Open up our ears. And Lord, I pray that you flow through the skinny Mexican in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. You may be seated. In the book of Joshua, we find ourselves in the book of Joshua chapter 5. The book of Joshua is very familiar to some of us that have been in church for a little while. We do know that literally the children of Israel, God brought them out of Egypt. And Moses, I like to call Mo was the one that God used to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. But now the children of Israel need to go into the promised land. And we know that Moses was to lead them out, but Joshua was going to lead them in. We know in Joshua chapter 1 that God comes to Joshua and says, "Hey, I want you to know something, Joshua. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, you are going to lead the children of Israel into the fullness, into the promise. Typology tells us that Moses is now equal with the law. Moses represents the law. The law, my friends, could never take you into the full promises of God. The law was not meant to perfect you. The law was given to show you that you cannot perfect yourself. The law was given, the Ten Commandments was given, not so you can try and say, I've kept all the commandments. Just in case you try and do that, Jesus comes along the scene and says, you know what? It was said that you should not commit adultery, but I say, if you look at a woman to lust after her, in your heart, you've committed adultery. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, you know, I'm going to make the Ten Commandments even harder so you realize it's not really about the Ten Commandments. It's you realizing you cannot perfect yourself or clean yourself or make yourself holy, and thus it will cause you to turn to a Savior. This is the whole purpose. The whole purpose is really, as the worship leader said, it's not about us. It's not about us saying, look, God, look what I've earned. Look what I deserve. And so we know now that Moses is dead. And we know that literally Joshua now is taking them over into the promised land. Now, if we back up a few chapters, you recognize, remember when Joshua says, hey, 3 days we're going to cross over. And God says to them, I want you to take the Ark of the Covenant. Typology tells us that the Ark of the Covenant is a type and shadow of Jesus himself. Because in the Ark of the Covenant, we have now the angels, and they had those wings, and the mercy seat was there, and the blood that was shed on that mercy seat would bring forgiveness to the nation for that year. We know that this is a type and shadow of Jesus, who would now be the propitiation for our sins. Something very interesting. God says to Joshua, I want you to put the Ark of the Covenant, and I want you to put on the shoulders of the priests, signifying that we carry the presence of Jesus. And that when they touched the River Jordan with their feet, that's in the earlier chapters, it says now the Jordan River, what happened? It dried up, and God now didn't split it like the Red Sea, but you can read it later, is that when they put their feet in, the Bible says that now the Jordan River, it rolled all the way back up to a city named Adam. And it flowed and emptied into the Dead Sea. Why is the Dead Sea the Dead Sea? Because the Dead Sea has no outlet. Whatever goes in never comes out. You say, what does that have to do with this? Oh, just stick with me, because some of you are really astute Bible students here. Because it's interesting that the Ark of the Covenant represents, I believe, Jesus Christ. And so when the Ark, Jesus, went into the Jordan River, now let's go to Matthew chapter 2. Jesus goes into the Jordan River, and he gets baptized, a type and shadow of the death, burial, and resurrection. So now in the Old Covenant, Jesus now is going in as the Ark of the Covenant to now the Jordan River. And what happens when Jesus Christ has come for us, and when Jesus Christ, he was died, he buried him, and they rose again, what happened? Exactly what happened in the book of Joshua is that now all your sins, all my sins, every curse, hex, has been rolled all the way back to Adam. Now, everything that Jesus has done has gone all the way back, and he's forgiven us all our sins all the way back, and everything that we have done has now been put into the sea of forgetfulness. This is our Jesus. Interesting to note that they all cross over, the Bible says, right? And then God says, I want you to take 12 stones and make a memorial. You know what I believe we are? The Bible says that we're living stones. That every one of you were brought out of a pit, and he put you on, come on a solid ground. And now you are a testimony of the goodness, come on, and the grace of God, all because of Jesus Christ. Interesting note. When it says this, you can look it up later, when it says this, that the Jordan River rolled up, was actually piled high, another translation says, the city of Adam was about 15 miles away. So watch me. The river just didn't go back and spread out. It literally got piled higher and higher and higher and higher. And I personally believe there possibly could have been a wall of water almost 15 miles high. Now, why is that? Because I believe God wanted the giants to know that the children of Israel were coming. You see, now let me just make you think for a second. Why would God allow giants to possess the promised land? Let me tell you why. Because giants have to build bigger wells. Giants have to build bigger cities. Giants have to build bigger vineyards. In other words, the giants weren't there to fight the children of Israel. The giants were there preparing the land for the children of Israel. I feel something of the Holy Ghost right now. There are some giants that this church has fought. There have been some battles this church has fought. And you have fought. Man, why are those giants? Why are those giants, man? Why are they keeping us out? What you didn't know is those giants have been preparing you for something that is bigger than you can even think or imagine according to the power of God. Come on, church, that works within you. So now we come over here, and now Joshua is there by Jericho. We know earlier in the chapter that God says he needs now to circumcise all the men that were born in the wilderness. These were desert babies. I have a message called Desert Babies, and these guys were born in the desert. They were born in the wilderness, and now many of them are 30 or 40 years of age, and I just got to thank God I was not living in that day. You're going to do what to me? With that rock? After you used it on Joe over there? Uh-uh. At dirty. Come on, somebody help me now. I mean, we read our Bible. Yeah, hallelujah, they got circumcised. It was with the rock. Give me some surgical tool. Snip. I mean, that, hold still. Oh, Jesus, help me. It's a men's conference. Can we be real right now? Amen. Women have no idea. My thing is, do it to me when I'm 8 days old. I don't remember nothing. 40. Oh, Jesus. That will test your commitment. I just want to be a heathen. It's okay. I'll be a heathen. I'll be a heathen. The Bible said that these guys were now healing for about 3 days. It would take me 3 weeks. And Joshua now, we find Joshua. Joshua, a warrior. Joshua, an awesome guy. Joshua was a warrior since his youth. Joshua was a man's man. Joshua would be in this place. He'd be, yeah. I mean, Joshua would just, yeah. He wouldn't even be barbecuing. He'd just eat it raw. I mean, this is Joshua. Amen. I mean, Joshua, and he finds himself, the Bible says, watch, we pick up the story now, and he's by Jericho. I believe he was there because he was assessing this situation that he was facing. You know, as men, I'm a man. I'm married. I got stuff going on in my life like you do. And many times as men, we sit there and we tend to get overwhelmed with what we're facing at times. Because we kind of like are the leaders and we're the ones that are maybe making most of the income, and we're the ones that are directing our family, and we're the ones that are raising our kids along with our wives. But as a man, we're setting that standard, you know. We're the ones that possibly everybody's looking to. And this is Joshua, and Joshua's there, and he's at this place called Jericho. We know that God now has already told them that this is your promised land. But Joshua, now I believe, is there, and he's assessing the situation, and it's really impossible because Jericho was a city that had never been taken. Jericho was an ancient, impenetrable city. Jericho just didn't have one wall around it. It had two walls around it. And these walls, some people debate, but let's say they're about 30 feet high, about 30 feet thick, and there's about 30 feet in between the first wall and the second wall. So if you got over the first wall, you'd be in no man's land. And the archers and the spears would be thrown, and you would be killed in no man's land. It was an impossible city for you to take. And we find ourselves with Joshua, and he's looking at this, and he's probably wondering, man, I don't know how we're going to do this. Man, this is over my head. This is too big for me. And so Joshua finds himself in a place that many of us men find ourselves in. Some of you men have come to this men's conference, and maybe your marriage seems like it's impossible. Come, we're just going to be real because it's a men's conference. Maybe you're facing an impossible situation with your finances. Maybe you're a parent, and man, something is going cray-cray with your kid. And it's like, man, I don't know what happened when he turned 16. It's crazy. He's wild. I can't understand it. Maybe you just lost your job. Maybe you're battling pornography. Maybe you're dealing with issues. Maybe you're dealing with your own sexuality and your own sexual orientation. And it seems like, man, I love Jesus, and I know I'm called by God, but I feel like I'm facing a situation. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's your health situation. It's like, man, I don't know if I can make it one more day. I don't know if I can even go through this. I feel like I'm going to lose my mind. I don't know what your Jericho is, but most of us will face at least one Jericho in our life. This is real talk. I mean, if anybody said come to Jesus and it's going to be like a yellow brick road, no, that's Wizard of Oz. And your name's not Dorothy. Come on, help me now. I mean, sometimes we preach a Christianity that's like, oh, yeah, there's going to be no problems, no issues. No. Listen, there's going to be storms. There's going to be difficulties. But here's the good news, that Jesus will go with you through every storm and every difficulty that you have. Maybe your Jericho is a habit. Maybe your Jericho is an addiction. Maybe your Jericho is religion. Maybe your Jericho, fill in the blank. Joshua is there, and as he begins to assess the situation, somebody shows up in front of him with a sword in his hand. Oh, I love this. Joshua is there, and this man shows up with a sword in his hand. And Joshua gets up and doesn't say that he has a sword. He goes up to the man and says, are you a friend or foe? Let me tell you something. Where I grew up, listen, I'm going to shoot first. I grew up in the ghetto. Come on, somebody, help me. I'll shoot you, and as you're dying, were you my friend or foe? I remember Fred Sanford as he said, do unto others before they do it unto you. Here's Joshua. That was funny. Here's Joshua, right? And Joshua goes up to him because Joshua's wondering, man, wait a second. I mean, what's going on? Are you a friend or a foe? And this man says, I'm neither. And he says, I am the commander of the Lord's army. And at that, Joshua fell down on his face and began to worship. This, my friends, is a theophany. This, my friends, is none other than the greatest man, warrior that has ever lived. And this, my friend, is Jesus showing up in the Old Testament. What does it tell me? I want to talk to you very quickly about fighting for your promise. Fighting for your promise. See, what happens is Joshua, when he encounters Jesus, he doesn't even recognize him. He didn't even recognize if he was for him or against him. He did not recognize him until he identified himself by what he said. I'm here to tell you, my friends, that what you think is against you possibly is not against you. What you think God may be doing against you, he's not doing against you. But when you hear his word spoken, he begins to open up your eyes and your ears. And in the place of worship, you're going to get a revelation that Jesus is for you, not against you. If we are going to possess the promise that God has already declared over our lives, man, we must, number one, have a true encounter with Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about just knowing him. I'm just talking about, yeah, I've been in the Father's house. Yeah, I know about Jesus and all that kind of stuff. No, I'm talking about a firsthand revelation when you meet Jesus. And what is the response of meeting Jesus? It's worship. It's not religion. Christianity is about response. Everything about Christianity is a response. In other words, we respond to all that Jesus has done already. Some of us, man, right here, we may be thinking, if I worship hard enough, if I give a lot, if I serve a lot, then maybe God's going to be pleased with me. No, God's already pleased with you before you serve, before you give, before you worship. He is pleased with you through the shed blood of his Son. You know when Jesus, when he came up out of the water in Matthew chapter 2, and the Bible says the heavens opened, the Spirit of God descended like a dove, and the voice of the Father came. Watch me. The voice of the Father came. The voice of the Father came and said, "This is my beloved Son." You know he said that before Jesus ever did a miracle? He said that before Jesus ever cast out a devil? He said that before Jesus did anything, that the Father declared his Son to be beloved. Why is that? Because if you understand by faith and receive it because of God's grace that you are loved, period, when you trust Jesus and not try. See, trying is your self-effort, which produces sweat and stress. Trusting, watch me now, in Jesus and trust in him. Now, what's the response? What happens is that you have rest and peace. When you begin to rest is when God begins to work. You know, when Adam went to sleep, God went to work. Open his side, pulled out a woman, sewed him back up. Adam woke up, and that was a glorious day. No, listen, I know there's some young men here, so I'll keep it G-rated. But when I wake up and my wife is naked in the morning, it's a good morning. Somebody give me an amen. If I wake up and my son's naked, put your clothes on, ugly. That's a bad day. You know, Adam didn't go, okay, man, I gotta try and make this happen. Adam just went. And when he rested, God worked. You're the beloved. You're the beloved. Man, you are the beloved of God. Isn't it interesting that the devil came to Jesus right after that and he said, if you be the Son of God, notice he left out the word beloved. You know, the whole thing in the wilderness isn't so much about the bread and the bottle. It's all about the devil trying to get Jesus to perform to get the Father's approval. If you be. Jesus already knew he was not only the Son of God, he was the beloved Son of God. Because if the devil can get you away from understanding that you are unconditionally loved and blessed by the Father, you will try and earn what you already have been given. Okay, let me go a little bit further with this. You see, because what happened in the Garden of Eden was something that the devil keeps doing on all of us, is in the Garden of Eden, the devil came and to Eve and said, you know what, do you want to be like God? If you want to be like God, eat this fruit and you'll be like God. Stop. Hold on. The devil was not offering anything to Eve and Adam that they didn't already have, because they were already like God. God created him in his likeness and in his image. What he was trying to get her to do is, listen, you can't really believe God that you're like him. You've got to earn it. You've got to do something. And then when you do something, you'll feel like you've finally been validated so you can come to him and say, look, I'm like you now because I did something. I'm going to tell you, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to earn it. You don't deserve it. It is all by God's grace that you have been saved. Somebody clap your hands right now in this place. So now, Joshua, as he encounters Jesus, what is his response? He bows down and he begins to worship. You know what Jesus is saying when he came with his sword drawn? Here's what he's telling Joshua. Joshua, I have come to take over this operation. Joshua, this is not on your shoulders. Joshua, it's not by your might. It's not by your power. It's not by your ability. I have come and my sword is drawn because this is my problem, not your problem. And you know what Joshua did when he realized it is the commander of the Lord? It is Jesus himself. He began to bow down and he began to worship. I'm here to tell you, my friends, this is what God wants from us. When we understand all that he's done for us, like in Romans chapter 12, like the Apostle Paul, he says, in view of the mercies of God and all that God has done for me, what do? We begin to offer our lives as a spiritual sacrifice unto God. In other words, we don't come to God first. We realize all that Jesus has done. And in response to that, we're going to live a life that is glorifying and pleasing to God. Let me tell you this. Sin never stops God's grace. God's grace stops sin. I'll try that again. Sin never stops God's grace. God's grace stops sin. See, Joshua, now he's there, and what begins to take place is he begins now to worship as he encounters Jesus. Jesus affirms, church, that he is over all things, that Jesus has a message for you, and he has a message for this men's conference, and he has a message for one man, or two men, or three men, and the Holy Ghost wants me to tell you, what is over your head is already under Jesus' feet. Okay? Let's try this section over here. So let me see, where'd you get that from? Remember there was a guy named Peter. Does anybody remember Peter in the Bible? Yeah. I like Peter because Peter gives me hope. And what happens? They're in the middle of a storm, and Jesus now is walking. They're all afraid. They're all scared. And they're like, oh, no, it's a ghost. But Pedro, he says, hey, orale. You didn't know Peter was Mexican. And they eat carne asada at the Last Supper, in case you know that. In the Greek, it means carne asada. And so, wash. Just kidding. And so Peter goes, hey, if it's you, bid me to come on the water, OG. I just saw a white guy say, what does OG mean? I don't know what OG means. Watch. And Jesus said, come on out. And watch, Peter was the original surfer because there was a storm. It wasn't just a glass lake. It was a storm. Peter was going up and down and up and down. And he's like, yeah, ooh, yeah, woo. But something, now this is where preachers just bash Peter. And sometimes preachers bother me, and I'm one of them. Because they always bash people in the Bible. It's like, I hear guys, hey, Peter, he has such unbelief that he's sunk in the water. Well, bro, when's the last time you walked on water? Before you criticize him, let me bring out a little swimming pool. And let me see how far you get with your great faith. Maybe the point of the story isn't a lack of faith. Maybe it's about the sufficiency of Christ. We always make it about the people. I love it because Peter would have done what I would have done. Jesus! Jesus! I'd be screaming like a girl. Jesus! I want to be cool. Yo, Jesus. Hey, right here. Mm-hmm. You can, Jesus. Jesus didn't say, your lack of faith, drown, die. die.
That's the way most preachers preach it. It's like, and Peter drowned like all of us will if we just lose faith for one day. We're dead. Next story. But could it be about the sufficiency of Christ? That Jesus reached down. He didn't put him down. He didn't step him down. He reached down and picked him up. And together they walked back to the boat. Come on, clap your hands like you got some energy at this men's conference. Peter is dripping wet, man. He's dripping wet. And man, the other 11 dry disciples are in there laughing at him.
Who do you think you are, Peter? Who do you think you are? You actually think you can walk on water? You're wet.
If I was Peter, I would have wheeled around and said, you know what, guys? I'd rather be a wet water walker than a dry boat talker any day. There's something about encountering Jesus. Because our Jesus is not going to put you down. Our Jesus isn't about condemning you. Our Jesus isn't about saying what you didn't do right. Our Jesus is about, let me tell you some what I have done for you. Let me tell you about my provision, my power, my grace, my righteousness that I have given to you. Joshua, what does he do? He bows down and he begins to worship. Oh, my friends, let me tell you something. I've learned this, that man, many of us men, we always live on the battleground and then we go to the holy ground. But I believe this, my friends, when you start at the holy ground with worship, you'll be stronger on the battleground. Listen, life is going to take it out of you. There's battlegrounds wherever we go. And the problem is we try and do it our own strength and we keep on fighting. But I hear the Holy Spirit saying to us tonight that no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through, you are encountering Jesus at this men's conference. He's not condemning you. He's not putting you down. And when you really see him for who he is and all his glory, all his love, all his majesty, and he declares that you are beloved, he declares that you're accepted, he declares, I shed my blood for you. He declares you're valuable. He declares you have a purpose. He declares you have a future. When you begin to hear that and you hear him speak, you will bow down and begin to worship him. The greatest encounter is when we trust Jesus with our lives and surrender to him. And that's when we become born again. And when you have that experience, and becoming born again isn't a thought process, it's a supernatural birthing that takes place, that literally you become a new creation. You are not remade. You are not remolded. You are brand spanking new. See, I like cars and I collect cars and I collect old cars. I have a 1964 21-window VW microbus. Oh, yeah. Surfer mobile, although I've never surfed in my life. Good drive-by shooting mobile, too, because you got so many windows. Crack them, boom. And roll back the roof, pop, 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 pop. And you guys might be anti-guns here. I'm sorry. Forgive me for that. I don't know, so... No, we ain't. I'm scared of you. I'm going over here, man. He said, no, we ain't. And he started going like that. All right, buddy. I collect cars, and I'm just kind of, I hate to say it, but I'm kind of, what do they call it, OCD or obsessive compulsive disorder when it comes to cars. My cars, I just take them to the car wash like all the time, and I just hate dirty cars. And if you have dirty cars, it's okay. I just don't want to ride in them. And I go to the Seven Hills Car Wash, which is by my house, and they know me by name, and they know the routine, and I show up, and I could bring, you know, my Honda Odyssey, you know, my wife's car, my wife's car, my wife, yeah. Our car, I know, four kids. Or I could bring, you know, my Lamborghini Gallardo, 505 horsepower, yellow, and the black. I don't know why you're laughing. Do you know? Let's go ride, sir. Amen. Come on, amen. Preachers can have that. Amen. I don't know where you're from. I'm from Vegas, baby. I went all in. World Series of Poker. I'm sorry. I want it. I don't gamble, so don't get mad. But you know, they always ask me this. They said, hey, Benny, what air freshener do you want? What do you mean? Well, we have different scents. We have lemon. We have lilac. We got raspberry. We got cherry. We got spring. Whatever. And then we have new car smell. Yeah, you know where I'm going, right? So I stick that bad boy up. Start driving. One of my friends would jump in the car. What's that smell? It's new car smell. I go, dude. He rips it off, throws it out. It doesn't smell like new car. See, I realized the only way you could get new car smell is with a new car. I know that's very deep, but it's true. But you know what religion does? Religion tries to get you to settle for the smell of a new life. The smell of being born again. The smell of being regenerated. But there's only one way you can really become born again, a new creation. Come on, that's by trusting Jesus with your life. Can I hear an amen? Joshua. Watch, Joshua, I'm coming for a landing. I'm circling the airport right now. I'm coming for a landing. This is a little windy out. I'm coming for a landing. Right? Listen, the Bible says that he bows down and begins to worship. And now watch, why is he bowing and worshiping? He's bowing and worshiping in response to the awesomeness of who Jesus is. He's not scared. He's not, don't get me. Don't. I know I didn't do it all right. Oh, no, don't kill. See, most people think God is angry at them. Most people think God is going to get you if you misstep. I grew up in the church where they showed all those movies, Left Behind, Distant Thunder. My mom used to tell me, you better not sin. Because if you sin, the moment you sin, the trumpet's going to blow. And you're going to be left behind. Benny, if you sleep with that girl, I'm telling you, right when you're doing the thing, and you're going to be left behind. Benny, I'm telling you, your dad drank too much and he became addicted to that. You start drinking. Yeah. And I got motivated by fear. Eventually, fear lost its grip on me. And I began to go cray cray. Between the ages of 18 and 21, I said, blow the trumpet. I don't give a rip. Because fear never really captures somebody for life. Only the love of God, the grace of God that grabs your heart, that you realize you were a sinner. You were destined for hell and destruction. But God, in his great love, you didn't love him first. He loved you first and sent his son as a propitiation for your sins. Oh, when you begin to realize that, you begin to bow down and you begin to worship. Pastor, I'm addicted to pornography. Well, 40% of you probably are. Oh, Pastor, I can't shake this habit. You know, they told me to put a rubber band on my wrist every time I start thinking bad thoughts. A bam, snap it. And pretty soon your wrist is going to be so numb, that's not going to stop you. There's only one thing that will stop you. Is when you recognize and realize the grace and the power of Jesus Christ given to you, even when you don't deserve it or earn it. Like Joshua, you're gonna bow down and begin to worship. And when you begin to worship, the natural response is what Joshua has said to Jesus. He said, Jesus, watch, let's read it again. He said this to Jesus. What's the first thing? After he said, I am the commander, I am at your command. People always tell me this. Well, how do you get people to live holy? How do you get people to live right? How do you live people? Come on, you live in Vegas. You preach against gambling. No, I don't. You got to preach against stripping. No, they come to church. I just tell them, keep their clothes on, stay away from the pole. Sit in the center. Sit in the back. But don't go by that pole because something happens to you when you get by that pole. We think putting up fences will keep people away. We think we preach law to keep people away. The law stirs up sin. The grace of God, when they realize everything he has done, you respond like Joshua, I am at your command. What do you want your servant to do? This is the dilemma in the church today. This is the dilemma of my church today. How do I get people to actually say what Joshua did? I'm at your command, God. Oh, by the way, I'm your servant. You're not my servant. I mean, if we're honest, those are the two declarations we want the most from you as men, from our families. As a pastor, I want those two declarations. And we think we could preach it into people. We think we could somehow put rules and regulations on people. But I'm here to tell you, when you encounter grace and God's unmerited favor, and you encounter the presence of Jesus, and he comes to you, you say, well, how are people supposed to clean themselves up? You got it all wrong. The premise is wrong, because people never can clean themselves up. If they could, they wouldn't need Jesus. And if you think you have, you're religious. And you're worse than somebody else. Oh, they liked me before I said that. Joshua, take off your shoes. Watch, because the place you're standing is holy. Who made it holy is the question. Who made it holy? Jesus made it holy. And when you affirm and accept that you are righteous and holy, you know that pornography? Let me do this. I need two men. No strings attached, because then I know that there's no strings attached. Come here. Two men. Give these guys a big hand clap. Come here. You stand right there, sir. Stand. This other gentleman, come on this side of the stage. You're going to be Jesus. Okay, you look like a good Jesus. And you're going to be my addiction. You look like an addiction to me. So, yeah, and I wouldn't mess with you. You guys are pretty big. I wouldn't mess with you, but I could chew your ankle really good on the way down. You'll limp the rest of your life. It's all good. Here's what we do. I got 7 minutes. Are you guys with me still? Are you guys with me, right? Okay. Are you bored? If you are, you're a boring person. Now watch this. Here's what we do, and here's what I have done, even as a pastor. There's something in my life that I'm struggling with, I'm dealing with, and I keep saying, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I rebuke it. No, I'm not going to think about that. No. Okay, that's what we do, right? Try harder. Let me tell you how easy it is. The Bible says, fixing your eyes on Jesus. So when you just fix your eyes on Jesus and turn, you automatically put your back against what has been bothering you. It's not self-effort. It's not trying. What does Joshua do? Joshua turns and begins to worship. And as you cultivate, and as you have an awareness of the presence of God on Monday and Tuesday, and at 12 midnight when everybody's in bed and the computer is calling you. You know what I'm talking about. Oh, no, let's not even talk about the computer, your iPhone, your Droid, and you erase the history, and your wife wonders why it's a clean slate the next day. And instead of rebuking it, I rebuke you, iPhone. You know, I'm going to tell you, brothers, because I'm just like you. Don't let pastor before my name fool you. I have emotions. I have drives, I have desires, and there are hot women that live in Las Vegas. When it starts warming up, it's Jesus help me. I love it when it's winter. They're all covered up. I pray for bitter cold. I mean, so cold, they have things over their face, and they have a little mask, and they're walking around. But here's what I can, oh, Jesus, oh, help me, Jesus. The Bible says that you turn. And as you turn to Jesus, you naturally turn your back on the other things that you're dealing with. Here, thank you, guys. And here's, listen. He bows and he worships, and out of that worship response, he says, I am your command. Listen, I'm probably telling you something you already know, but when you continue to live a lifestyle of worship, worship is not singing songs. Worship is an awareness that he's with you wherever you go. Worship is an awareness that he's there, and you could turn towards him, and even when you blow it, you could turn towards him and just begin to worship him and begin to realize, Lord, man, I repent, I change, I look to you, Lord God, I receive your grace, I receive your forgiveness, and Father, I'm at your command. What do you want your servant to do? And thus, we find ourselves as we end with Joshua getting the instructions from God of how to take his impossible situation. And I don't know who I'm talking to tonight, and I'm ending right now, and want to be good with my time. But I just believe that, literally, there are men here tonight that you're facing a Jericho. That you're facing a situation that is bigger than you. I can't tell you what that is, but the Holy Spirit can. And you know, you came to the right men's conference, because we're not going to bash you and tell you that you got to be better fathers and better husbands and better this and better that. And man, that's why a lot of men don't like coming to stuff, because we're just going to bash you. It's true. You already know you're not good fathers. And you already know that at times you're not a good husband. I mean, let's just be real. You lose your temper with your kids. I lost my temper with my kids before I even came on this trip. This morning. Yeah. Yelling, ah, I acted like a crazy man. I'm not proud of it. But did I get condemned? No. I turned to Jesus, received his grace, made it right. So I could spend my 2 or 3 messages telling you and bashing you and beating you over the head. And that's just going to leave you bruised, busted, and disgusted. Or I could get you to understand that Jesus has a sword drawn. And that sword is not against you. The sword is against your enemy. And Jesus is about ready to fight for you. Come on. To take you into your divine purpose. Clap your hands, somebody, in this place right now. Listen. There's a gentleman. Listen. The gentleman in the white shirt, you stood up right away. It says, hold fast. Yes, step in the aisle, please. Step in the aisle. Step in the aisle. What's your name, sir?
Theo.
Theo. You know what Theo means? What does it mean?
God.
That's where I get theology, study of God. Hey, God, I'm going to pray for you. Somebody Twitter that. Benny Perez just prayed for God. Heresy it is. Put your hands over your heart, Theo. As soon as you stood up, Theo, the Holy Ghost spoke to me. He says, you are his beloved son, and he's well pleased with you, Theo. He's pleased with you because he sees his son, Jesus. Theo, when you stood up like you did really quick, Spirit of God says that this year, 2013, he's taking to another level. 2013 is going to be a great year for you. 2013, some things are going to turn around. 2013, you're going to see the hand of God work and operate in your life like never before. Just close your eyes right now. Holy Spirit, I thank you right now for my good friend Theo. Lord, I thank you right now for your grace that is coming upon him right now. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would just come like a wave all the way from the top of his head, all the way down throughout his body. Strengthen him, Lord. Reveal to him that he's the beloved of God, and there's nothing, no weapon formed against him is going to prosper. And I thank you, Lord God, for a great 2013 for Theo in Jesus' name. And everybody said a big amen. Listen. Listen. How many men are going to be honest with me and say you have some Jerichos you're facing? Can I see your hand? Some Jerichos. Some Jerichos. Okay. Some Jerichos. Okay. Put down your hand. Okay. Now I'm talking about like real Jerichos, not like your dog is like giving you hassles and, you know. I mean, I'm talking about Jerichos are like massive things. What do you mean, Benny? The last 2.5 years of my life have been the most difficult years of my life, literally. I mean, one thing after another, from the loss of my father-in-law to the loss of our unborn baby in the womb, flatlined on the screen in front of us, to having to face the worst economic downturn in the history of Las Vegas, where our church lost 80% of its value, when my land that I paid $4.5 million for was worth $800,000. I mean, just devastation after devastation. Me having to receive a major surgery where they cut my, I had a femoral osteotomy and they cut my leg, my femur bone literally in half. And they had to readjust my leg, put bone out of my left leg and crush it with a cadaver bone, straighten my leg, put more bone in my left femur, put a titanium plate with 6 screws and says, you have 1 year. It's gonna take a whole year for you to recover. I was on my back for 8 weeks, couldn't do anything, couldn't get out to go to the bathroom, couldn't do anything. 8 weeks of torture, 8 weeks of pain. After my father-in-law, Wendell Smith, died, literally 6 weeks after he died, my father in Southern California had a heart attack and had a 9-way bypass surgery. We almost lost him on the table, almost lost my wife, Wendy, from a surgery. I mean, I could tell you the last 2.5 years that Jericho after Jericho after Jericho. You know what, Pastor Dave? People ask me, how'd you make it through? And they thought, oh, he had the right confessions. Oh, he was a strong man. I was not a strong man. I was on my back. I was out of it. But I knew one thing I could do. I could worship and say, Jesus, this is bigger than me. Didn't we sing a song, Jesus at the Center of It All, or something like that? Didn't we sing that song? Now listen to me. Before I make my last altar call, I can't take it for granted everybody's saved in this place. I never could take it for granted that everybody has trusted Jesus with their life. You see, I am the first Christian in my family. I got saved as a third grader. My family was all Roman Catholic. And you know what? I prayed. And when I was in 5th grade, my mom accepted Christ. When I was in 6th grade, my stepdad, bookie, bartender, drinker, gambler, I mean, a crazy sinner, got saved when I was in 6th grade. My brother got saved. All my sisters got saved. My aunts and uncles got saved. My cousins got saved. My grandparents got saved. I was the very first Christian in my family. Don't ever say, well, everybody else, like my wife, Wendy and Judah Smith, I mean, their parents are pastors and grandparents, they're like 6 generations of pastors. Me, I'm 6 generations of bad. But there's always got to be one. How many know there's power in one? Come on, there's power in one person. Amen.
For more information on our church and other teaching resources, log on to our website at tfh.org or call our office at 707-455-7790.